Let's read together Jeremiah chapter 33. In this chapter, the provisions and promises of the unconditional covenants that God made with Israel are reaffirmed. Let's begin by reading the first five verses. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and the houses of the kings of Judah, which have been pulled down to fortify against the siege mounds and the sword. They shall come to fight with the Chaldeans, but only to fill their places with the dead bodies of men whom I will slay in my anger and my fury, all for whose wickedness I have hidden my face from this city. Let's begin our study of this chapter, Jeremiah chapter 33, with some background notes. In Jeremiah chapter 32, we saw that it was while Jeremiah was confined to the court of the royal guard and while Jerusalem was under siege by the Babylonian army, that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, assuring him that this was not the end of Judah and Israel. There would be a return, not only in the near future, but in the far future as well. Now we see in verse 1 of chapter 33 here that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the prison. Remember, this was 587 BC. When Jerusalem was under siege by the Chaldeans, that is, the Babylonians. We see in verse 4 that the people of Jerusalem were frantically trying to strengthen the walls of the city, even tearing down houses to get materials to reinforce the walls against the onslaught of the battering rams, which were sure to come as the siege continued. Verse 4. This reinforcing of the walls, by the way, is confirmed by archaeology. But we see in verse 5 that all of these efforts would fail in the end. The walls would be breached, and many would be killed by the sword. Question: why was there no miraculous deliverance at this time, as there was from the Assyrians back in King Hezekiah's time, about 100 years before this time? We see two reasons why here in these verses. Number one, God was angry because of the wickedness of Jerusalem. End of verse 5, I will slay in my anger and my fury all for whose wickedness I have hidden my face from this city. And number 2, the people refused to call on the Lord and turn back to him. Now, it wasn't that the Lord couldn't bring a miraculous deliverance. After all, he was the Lord who formed and established the earth. Verse 2. So verse 3, one of the most well-known and favorite verses in the Bible, we see is in the context of Israel's helpless situation because of their sin and refusal to turn back to the Lord when his help was so close at hand, if they would repent. Verse 3 once again, call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. The good news of Jeremiah chapter 33 is that even though the nation would not call on him now, they would call on him in the future. And that brings us to our doctrinal points for this chapter. Doctrinal or teaching point number 1. In the future, there will be both cleansing and restoration for the nation of Israel. In the future, there will be both cleansing and restoration for the nation of Israel. Verses 6 through 13. Behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return, and will rebuild those places as at the first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities, by which they have sinned, and by which they have transgressed against me. Thus says the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, of which you say it is desolate, without man and without beast, in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who will say, Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever, and of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause the captives of the land to return as at the first, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in this place which is desolate, without man and without beast, and in all its cities, there shall again be a dwelling place of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down. We see from these verses that the health and healing promised in this chapter is both spiritual and material. Not only will there be a cleansing from sin and iniquity, verse 8, but the fortunes of both Judah and Israel will be restored as they once were, verse 7. Now, we don't believe these promises are to be spiritualized away to the church today, just because they never literally took place for Israel in history. No, these promises will be literally fulfilled in the future, when the Jewish people turn back to the Lord as a nation. In that day, restored Israel will be a testimony to all the nations of the earth. Verse 9. The cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem will be populated, and the people will be joyful and glad because there will be peace. Verses 10 through 13. These conditions are not true today, but they will come to pass in the future. Notice the emphasis on the land in these verses. What land is this? This promise is not to be spiritualized to some spiritual land of the church. No, this is the land of Israel that God gave to the Jewish people. Notice again what God says in verse 11. For I will cause the captives of the land to return as at the first, says the Lord. Verse 11. Now, how do you think Jeremiah and the people to whom he spoke understood these promises? They understood that Jeremiah was speaking about the very land that was under siege at that time, and they were not wrong in their interpretation. In the future, there will be both cleansing and restoration for the nation of Israel. Doctrine point number two. In the future, there will be both a king and priests for the nation of Israel. In the future, there will be both a king and priests for the nation of Israel. Verses 14 through 26. Let's read verses 14 through 18. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor shall the priests, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle grain offerings, and to sacrifice continually. Clearly, these verses were not fulfilled when the Jewish people returned from captivity under the leadership of Zerubbabel. The righteous branch of David is obviously a messianic prophecy referring to the coming of Christ. Now notice several predictions here associated with the coming of Christ. Number one, he would execute justice and righteousness in the earth, not just in heaven. Verse 15. Number two, Judah and Jerusalem would dwell in safety. In fact, Jerusalem itself would be called the Lord is our righteousness. Verse 16. Number three, the Davidic dynasty would be reestablished with a descendant of David ruling over Israel from his throne. Verse 17. And number four, the Levitical priesthood would be reestablished, including offerings and sacrifices. Verse 18. Now comes the big question. Have these prophecies been fulfilled? Answer, no, not yet. Certainly not when the Babylonian captivity was over and the Jews returned to Jerusalem. Now, some folks spiritualize these prophecies to the church with the justice and righteousness in the earth of verse 15 as justice and righteousness in the church or in Christian lands, and the peace and safety of Judah and Jerusalem in verse 16 is spiritualized to the peace and safety of Christian fellowship, with Judah and Jerusalem becoming symbolic of the church. And the throne of David in verse 17 is spiritualized to the Lord's present rule over the church from his throne in heaven, the church being the new house of Israel. And the restoration of the Levitical priesthood in verse 18 is spiritualized to the present priesthood of all believers offering sacrifices of praise within the church, or it is spiritualized to spiritual worship in heaven. Well, I don't think that Jeremiah had all this spiritualization of these prophecies in mind when he gave them, and neither did the Jewish people to whom Jeremiah gave these prophecies. Because the Lord Jesus was rejected by Israel as their king at his first coming, we believe that all of these prophecies will be fulfilled literally at his second coming, when he returns to establish his earthly kingdom and he reigns from his literal throne in Jerusalem. And literal offerings as a memorial of his once-for-all sacrifice for sin will take place in the literal millennial temple in Jerusalem. Now in verses 19 through 26, the Lord assures Jeremiah that the fulfillment of these prophecies was as certain as day following night. Let's read these verses. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that there will not be day and night in their season, then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David my servant and the Levites who minister to me." Notice from verse 24 that the argument of no future for literal Israel because of their failure is not a valid argument. In spite of their failures, we see, God in his grace will bring them back and restore their nation. And notice from verse 26 that these promises are for the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are not Christians in view here. Christians are included in the spiritual seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3. But these here in Ezekiel 33 are Jewish people, the literal descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They will constitute the literal restored nation of Israel in the future. In the future, there will be both a king and priest for the nation of Israel. Now, what about practical application from Jeremiah chapter 33? Expect an answer when you call. Expect an answer when you call. Verse 3 once again. "Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." You know, when you make a phone call these days, there's a very good chance that you will only get a recording or you will get no answer at all. But not if you call the Lord. He promises to answer us. And not only answer us, but show us great and mighty things which we do not know. Now, in the context of this promise, we've seen that these great and mighty things are God's plans for his people, Israel. But certainly this has an application to any of God's people today. Do you want the Lord to show you great and mighty things in reference to your life and how you can serve the Lord more effectively? Then call upon the Lord and expect an answer. Do you need wisdom from above in reference to some trial or test of your faith at this time in your life? Then call upon the Lord and expect an answer when you call.